how to keep it. Unity is important in a church. It's important in a family. And as we just went through in our devotion hour, it's not important when it comes down to the evil things of this world, right? We need unity, the proper kind of unity with the proper kind of people. All right, should be good. That means that we're on to the letter V, which is victory. Go ahead and go to John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. Which says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. When I was a senior in high school, just graduated, trying to figure out what to do with my life, somebody came up to my work. I was working at the sub shop there, and they came and they said, "Hey, we've got a wonderful opportunity with for you. Do you like knives?" And I said, "Well, yes, I do like knives. I work with them pretty well. Would you like to sell them?" I said, "Well, all right. Well, that sounds good." And they gave me a number. They said, "Hey, we were very impressed by you and your service here. Would you please come and join us at this meeting?" So I went to the meeting. And they rounded up a whole bunch of people. I thought it was an interview. Turned out to be a whole meeting of about 50 or 60 people. And I thought, wow, what a great opportunity. Normally, I've always had kiddie jobs with other teenagers and really looking forward to a grown-up opportunity here. And I get there, and it's all people my age. All of us 18, 19, 20 years old, and we go through the rigmarole of role play, and we're trying to sell things and this and that. And when it came down to it, they said, all right, what you need is X amount of dollars to get this job. And from there, you'll be going to your friends, family, and relatives to get them to purchase these knives. And I was so excited about it. I was so happy about it. I think I've told this story several times before. And they said, all right, well, we'll be calling you guys back. And if you get the job, we'll tell you then. If not, we'll also tell you then. And there's two different doors. And if you come back through the door, you're good. So they called me up, and I was sitting down with the main interviewer, and he says, all right, Mark, you got the job. And I said, oh, no, I'm so sorry. My name is Matt. And he looked down, and he fluffled through some papers. He goes, you know what? I don't see your name here, but I like you. You're hired. And ultimately, we understand what that is. I'm not so much a worker. I am a client. And my family is the product, and I've got to give that over to them. And I get that, but we see in there what? Robbery. When we got the van, I wasn't very happy with the van company that we used. We'll not be using them again. But for this year, that was it. For months, I looked. That was it. I had no other choice. But we got on the road. The van light for the tires started to go off. Right? There was a problem with the tires. So I got out. We checked the tires. No, the tires are fine. Get on down the road and realize that, you know, while my gas gauge is sitting at 3/4 of a tank, everybody else's tanks had run dry. And I just thought we were getting really good gas mileage. I thought I was getting away with something. Turns out the gas gauge was broken. We're on our way back. Danielle's like, I can't tell when you're turning. I go, well, watch for the signal. She goes, no, you don't get it. You don't have a right turn signal. I go, uh-oh. Maris and I, we were driving back, we're watching out the front window, and water starts dripping from the rear view mirror. Right above where the glass meets on the ceiling, just water dripping. We're sitting there, we've got kids, we're driving through the rain, and all of a sudden we start taking on water. And I bring it into the guy, and I'm like, listen, you've got this problem and that problem, you've got all these problems with this van, you need to take it out of commission for a while. And he goes, okay, well, we'll go through and we'll process it. Normally, we like to keep your security deposit, but we'll see what we can do. I said, no. Sat there for a few minutes debating with him. Finally got the security deposit back, and it came down to this. I go, listen, if you don't, I'll take it to the internet and say that I should have gotten a refund. And so we're having fun like that. And then again, what is that? Robbery, right? And if you look at the amount that we had to pay anyway, it equated to robbery to begin with. Right? The world, that's what the world wants. They want anything they can get for their own gain, and they don't care what they have to do to get it. That is not the way the Lord works. The relationship we have with Christ is a life and one more abundant. We deal with that all the time. Well, if I have a Christian life, there's all these things I can't have. And those things that they have are ticks and parasites on their lives. They're things that they'll have to answer to God for. And they'll think that they've lost something. No, what we've done is we've kicked out the robbers. But what you have is a life, and that more abundant. God wants us to have the victory. I'll be using illustrations from camp for a while. Jada, I think that's what's going to happen. But we're going through, and we lost power on Thursday. And we had no choice. We had to sing a cappella. Got one of those people from Flat Rock to stand up and lead singing because they're just naturally good at it, except for me. I missed out. Missed out on that blessing. And we get up, and I'm bummed. I'm like, man, this is going to be interesting. How on earth are we going to make the rest of camp work? Do we do this? And my mind is all jumbled up with the decisions that need to be made, and I hear this beautiful sound. It's all the campers singing together on top of a beautiful mountain. And we're singing praises to the Lord, and the echo in the pavilion was just right. It just created this amazing atmosphere. That is how God gives us the victory. That is how that happens. When you sit there and your boss says, listen, you're going to lie, you're going to sell this bad product, or you're going to get fired, and you stand up and you say no, and your boss has to either stand down or gets moved to another department. That is how God gives the victory. He removes the obstacle out of the way. And at the end of the day, when our lives are spent and used and we go over to glory, oh, what victory we'll have then. See, God gives us a life of victory, of beauty, of protection, of guidance, and then in the end, of glory. It's a wonderful thing. God wants his children to have the victory. God gave his son so that we can have the victory. John 10:10 here we see he not only wants us to have the victory, but he wants us to have an abundant life. And folks, we can have abundant lives. The important thing to do there is not confuse an abundant life with a life abundant of stuff, right? Well, it doesn't feel very abundant. So-and-so's got a boat, and Kevin over there, Joe down there, Sally down there, they've got RVs, and they've got these big old beautiful this and that, and we go on and on, and look at all the things everybody else has. God doesn't give me the victory. Yeah, well, that's the thing. He never said abundant of stuff. He just says abundance. And life is filled with beautiful things for a Christian. Peace. Security. And you know what? Some of us do have stuff, and praise the Lord for that. It's not a precursor. You can't have the Lord or stuff. Lord does bless. We just talked about that in the devotion. Lord does bless. He does allow us to build. He does allow us to have nice things. But that's not the abundance he was talking about. Psalm 16 verse 11, the Lord intends for us to experience a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy. So often in this world, you get a partial joy. You get a short-term joy. You get a trial subscription to joy. I was watching this, I don't know if it was a cartoon, but it was an advertisement for a drug-free living, and it gave this illustration of this little bird, and it was walking through in white. And the bird was white, and the sky was white, and the ground was white, and it went over, and it found a little yellow droplet. And it ate the little yellow droplet. And all of a sudden, everything was bright yellow, and there was colors, and he could fly, and he flew so far, and then he landed, and he found another little yellow droplet. He goes, oh, that's amazing. He picks up another yellow, but this time, all the colors, and he could fly, but not as far. And when he landed a bit harder. And then he rushed to the next yellow droplet. And after a while, there was no color at all. It just would go back to white. And then when he would land, it would be more of a grayish color. And it robbed of him things. So often, sin can be just like that. It gives us a little burst of the happy chemicals. And we're all excited about it. But what happens when the artificial stimulation goes away? Well, we got to rush on to the next thing. We got to rush back to it to do it again in order to feel just a bit of a thrill. And then what happens? The thrill gets less and less and less. Works that way with addiction to drugs. Works that way with all sin. We get a little burst, and after a while, we need that burst just to be normal, and after a while, we're never the same again. But with the Lord, we see a fullness of joy. A joy that does not require artificial stimulation. A joy that is there when we're sorrowful. A joy that is there when we're struggling. There's always the joy. All right. John 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we want freedom, if we want what he's talking about here, that can only come from the Lord. He intends the truth or his word not only to make me his disciple, but it also makes me free. Free from what? Free from that cycle of always having to stimulate myself one way or the other. Break me free from that cycle where I think that I've got to operate in a worldly fashion. Right? The way the world works right now is an ugly, ugly thing. Where can I make the most money? Where can I have the most influence? And they push and they fight for those things. And they don't care the people they leave behind. If you don't believe me, just look at the government. Look at the games that they're playing. Did you guys see what made it back in the news the last couple days? Right, they're talking about monkeypox again. And they're really pushing it out there. But you understand, I won't say it now because we've got kind of a mixed company here, but you understand where they're getting that monkeypox, right? For most of us, that's not going to be an issue, you understand? And if you honored God the way that God told you to do things, you wouldn't have that problem at all. Right, but what are they doing? They're making a big deal. They're ringing all the alarm bells. It's COVID come again, right? Oh, we got to be careful. We got to get the information out there. Do we need to lock things down? What do we need to do? Please turn your eyes to us, right? And that's the way the government has always worked. And this isn't a political rant, but it's a perfect example, right? Government tells you that we've got major problems. Oh wow, 16,000 people in the entire world have now been reported of having this illness. Oh, wow, 16,000 out of almost 7 billion. Okay. Government tells us we need a problem. Okay, government, what do we got to do? Well, what we need to do is we need more government. We're going to tell you about a problem so that you can turn to us to be the solution to the problem. Yeah, but you're really not all that good at problems. Yeah, but you can't trust anybody else but us. That's the way the world works. What does the word give us? It gives us freedom from that. I don't have to worry about that. I tell you what, I'm not going to wake up tomorrow with monkeypox. Unless monkeypox changes, I'm not going to wake up with it tomorrow. Why? Because I'm going to obey the Lord. I don't have to worry about that. There's a whole lot of things you don't have to worry about. I never have to worry about being thrown out of a casino. I never have to worry about a casino running me into debt. You want to know why? I'm not going to go into one. They can't find me where I am. I don't have to worry about addiction or alcohol taking a hold of me because I have purposely chosen. I pray the Lord continues to give me the strength to choose not to do it. Amen. We have freedom from that stuff. Right? There are people sitting in jail cells right now that if they just honored God in their actions, they would be free. We can be free. Not only for us to sit as his disciple, which is valuable enough, which would be enough, but we have the added bonus of freedom. I firmly believe that when we look at this, God would not give me a challenge in how to live if he did not have the full intention for me to be able to do it victoriously. And I'm not talking about this ecumenical victorious life. Right? We've all seen them. They talk about having a victorious life, but they can't quite quantify it. A victorious life is a life that is spent serving the Lord in the will of God, being blessed by him, serving him, just having that comfort in our lives, being able to run the race well, if you will. But there are steps. Victory doesn't just happen. You can't send $500 to a parachurch organization to get victory in your life. There are steps. Number one, you have to identify your enemy. If I'm going to have victory over something, I've got to know what it is I'm going to need the victory over. Number two, we need to understand the enemy we're fighting. Number three, we need to realize God's provision for victory. And then we need to translate victory into our situation. The Bible teaches that there are three enemies that you will face as a child of God, and we know what they are. That's the world, that's the flesh, and that's the devil. And we've got to look at those things. We've got to understand them. Not be mean, not be arrogant, not be foolish. Let's piece these things and these enemies one. Let's piece them apart. Right? Letter A, identify the world. When the Bible speaks of the world in the context of opposition to you, it is not referring to God's creation, but to the world system, which is organized on selfish principles, improper motives, ungodly standards, and is opposed to the things of God. I was talking to somebody several years ago when I mentioned that the world is one of our enemies, and they just kind of looked at me confused. They're like, what, like the trees and the animals and stuff? No. No, it's this philosophy out here. It's this sin all you can, get whatever you want kind of mentality. It's this, you know, there is no God, just do what's right within yourself kind of mentality. Because there's a lot of people out there that are hurting a lot of people using that philosophy. There's a lot of people who are going to live with that philosophy, and at the end of days, they're going to stand before God and have to answer for that. We don't want anybody to do that. You yourself don't want to do that. So we must understand who it is that we're talking about. John 18:36, Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said that the world, and that we by that we mean the system of it, the philosophy of it, would hate the Christian as it did him. I was talking to somebody this morning. They looked down at my shirt. They looked down at my tie. They're like, "You going to church?" I said, "Well, I didn't dress up for you." He laughed and I laughed. We had a good time with him. He's one of those guys you can joke with. No, that wasn't for you. And you know what we talked about? We had a long, glowing conversation about church and how much we love the Lord. And I invited him to come. Now, the moment he, "Go to church?" Yep, he laughed. And I go, "Yeah, I'm the pastor of the church right up over here. And you're welcome to come by anytime." And he said not a word to me. Not a word. Why? Because that makes people uncomfortable sometimes. Right? And for all the things that we make up in our minds as to why a church would make someone uncomfortable, the main reason is this. I'm not in the Lord's will. Going to church represents the Lord's will, and that makes me uncomfortable. It feels like going to the principal. It feels like when wait till your dad gets home, and on Sunday morning, you got to go see your dad. It's uncomfortable for some. Not even so much that there's an anger, but sometimes it's just a blatant discomfort. I'm not what I should be. I'm not. I don't know much about God. I don't know much about the Bible. I know that there is a Bible. I see it as a symbol, as an emblem, but I don't know much about what's on the inside. Right? There's a lot of people out there uncomfortable by this world. By this word. There's a lot of people out there that hate the things of God. And they will tear at their hair and they'll gnash their teeth at you and they'll growl at you for what you do. There's a world out there that will hate the Christian because they hate Christ. We're not of this world. Now again, I know that sounds a bit crazy to some to hear that from the outside, but for us on the inside, we know. Our home is heaven. That is where we abide. That is where we dwell. Of course, we're here on earth now. We've never seen it before. And we do have the privilege of being homesick for a place we've never seen. But we're not of this world. We're not of this philosophy anymore. We don't live in a sin network. We don't live in a sinful lifestyle. At least we ought not to. We don't want to do things that will propagate more sin. We don't want to vote for sin. We don't want to vote for things that would make more sin. We want our lives and the things around us to honor God, right? We're not of this world. According to James 4:4, let's go ahead and go to James 4:4. And it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. These are some strong absolutes. These are some very strong statements being made here. But the truth is this, you know what it means to be the friend of the world? Does it mean to have friends that are lost? Does it mean to have people out there that you know? Does it mean talking to your neighbor every now and then? No. It means this. Well, you know what? We came out as, my son came out as this. Oh, well, you know, to each their own. Well, in our church, we don't believe that. We believe this. Oh, okay, well, you know, what's right for you may not necessarily be what's right for me. Well, you know what? You're this way on this abortion thing. I think a woman ought to choose. Well, we can agree to disagree. You know what we're talking about? It means that we're so sinner-friendly we become dishonest. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to tell anybody that a certain philosophy or a certain action is sin. Where I don't take stands on things, where I'm quiet, where I don't give the gospel. That is what it means to be a friend with God, a friend with this world. We don't want to be worldly. We don't want to maintain our sinful philosophy because, as the verse says, it puts us at enmity with God. It puts us at odds with Him. In the light of these scriptures, we can come to the conclusion that there is no safe ground on human philosophy for us to stand. We must get off of it entirely. When a Christian becomes so engrossed in this world, 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us that they will begin to forsake what's right. And folks, I've seen this 100 times. No doubt you have too. Right, they'll get in, they'll join a club, they'll get a new job, maybe they move to a new neighborhood, they'll get around some folks, and they'll be around the sins that they commit. And after a while, those things become not so bad, they become a lot easier to tolerate, and then before you know it, they become temptations for us, and we forsake what's right. Because we've got a deluded sense of compassion. We believe that compassion says we must do... compassion means that we've got to make everybody feel good just the way things are. And folks, I tell you what, that's not a great thing to do. It's not. I had somebody come up to me one time, and for men, we kind of have that problem where maybe your zipper wasn't addressed that morning. You ever have that? I've been up in the pulpit a couple times. It makes me super uncomfortable. And I'll sit there and I'll be like, oh man, somebody will come over. Like typically it's my wife will come over and she'll whisper it in my ear. Hey, you got this. Hey, you got, blow your nose, you know, something like that. And then somebody will be standing right in the vicinity. They'll go, you know what? I noticed that early this morning, but I didn't want to say anything. And in their mind, that's compassion, right? I don't want to embarrass you. So in order to not embarrass you, I let you go up in the pulpit just like that. Right? That's our skewed version of compassion. We're so used to doing it with sinners, we begin to do it for the more ridiculous things. Well, I noticed that you did this. I noticed that you've got one of those. I noticed this is going on, and it bothers me. You know, that's a sinful thing that's going to affect you. You shouldn't do that. God says don't, and you're definitely doing it. We've got to, that's compassion. Right? Tell somebody. Because where they're going is on a road to destruction. You've got to stop them. That's compassion. What's not compassion is, oh no, go ahead, you're fine. No, you know what? I don't want you to get upset. I don't want you to be bothered. Let me just let you do what you've got to do. No. We've got to have the conversations. We must. Hey, that is sin. God says no. We must give out the warning. Much like warning signs for a closed bridge, there's a lot of them going down 75 if you pay attention. There's a lot of bridges that were there that aren't there. I guess they're still working on them. But you better believe they've got those things roped and cordoned off. They don't want anybody driving through there. Why? Because they're compassionate. Oh, but shouldn't a person be able to make their own decision? You know what? They should. But it's my job to inform them. That's the compassion. You know what? You want to go run through the signs and dive off the bridge? Can't stop you. But I will tell you what will happen if you do. I will be there to preach. I will be there to instruct. I will be there to give counsel. I will not back down on this. Why? Because God has not given me permission to do so. Now, we'll look a little bit more next week into how to understand how the world system of philosophy works and how we can stand against it. But for right now, we need to consider that if we want to have victory in our lives, we've got to look at how much of the world is in us. We've got to be able to understand that first if we're ever going to be able to have the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.